It's so good to see each one of you here this evening, and also good to have others that are online participating with us. We are in the eighth lesson of our Guiding Principles series. I'm actually going to touch on at the end of the class, you know, touch very briefly on some of the others that have already other lessons that we've already had. Because just like we talked about that we want evangelism to be part of every ministry that we have here at the Church of Christ on McDermott Road, some of what we're talking about this evening, particularly serving God, serving one another, that also is something that appropriately should be inculcated in and be part of every ministry and everything that we do. But this evening, we will be covering the topic of being good stewards and shepherding the flock and basically doing how do we serve one another and doing things with excellence. But before we do that, before we get into the lesson, I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer. If you'll bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time mindful of how powerful you are, how wonderful you are, how great you are. Father, we are reminded from your scripture. You told us how you are our creator. You are our redeemer. You are our savior. And you desire to have a relationship with us. And you desire that in all that we do, that we love you, that we love our neighbors, and that we be reminded of the fact that before you even created us, you had a plan to reconcile yourself with us. And you did that through the life of Jesus, Jesus coming to this earth, submitting himself to the abuse of his own creation. And he was the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And he poured out his blood so that it washed away our sins, and that we, while being clothed with Christ, you see only him and not our sin, and we're thankful for that. Father, we are thankful for that finished work that Jesus performed these 2,000 years ago that was even in your mind before the creation. And Father, we pray that in all that we do, we will keep in mind that we are attempting to model ourselves after Christ. We're attempting to shepherd one another and help one another just as Christ came to serve, not to be served. Father, be with us this evening as we study from your word that we might be reminded of what you would have us to do. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things that we'll want to do, that I want us to do before we get into today's lesson, just like we've done each of the previous lessons, is just go very briefly over some of the points, some of the topics or the ideas that the eldership here has identified as key parts of our vision, if you will. And up on the screen, you'll see that we've got a few points. We want to be a Christ-centered, Spirit-led, Bible-based group of Christians working to reach the lost and encouraging transformational spiritual growth among our members. We also want to be known as a congregation, known as people of the Word, where that's what we are known for, is what we see in God's words as we try to emulate that and make it part of our day-to-day life. We also want to be a congregation of evangelists, with evangelism touching every ministry. We want to be a congregation that is known, that knows and demonstrates the power of prayer. That's, again, part of what we do on a day-in, day-out basis. We want to be a congregation that is enthusiastic for God's work and that we are easily distinguished from the world's culture. And isn't that a tough one these days? And we want to be a congregation where our worship is characterized by reverence, praise, and remembrance. And that's some of what we'll touch on even a little bit, you know, that we try to carry out our worship. But that's also something as we look to deferring to the individual, but also having our worship such that we try to have an environment so that we can worship in spirit and truth, and that we worship not concerned about what activity will come next, but do we have an environment that allows us to engage in that worship where we're looking to the Father, we're looking to encouraging one another, we're looking to learn from God's Word, and that's part of what we want to see in our worship. So for today's lesson, the topic of today's class is the commitment to being good stewards and shepherding the flock. You might say, well, that seems to be bouncing all over, all the way from stewardship to shepherding the flock. But part of what we're going to look at is really, what are we called to do as individual members, and what do we as leaders need to do in that regard as well? Part of what we identified, and we'll touch on each of these points. We're going to then read several scriptures that hopefully will help give us some focus on what we have in mind. And then we'll circle back to these same points, and I'll share some thoughts, share some, at least some perspective on how we've tried to apply these concepts after we've seen some of these scriptures. But do we do what we do with excellence? And do we strive to do things in an excellent fashion, taking into account the blessings that God has granted to us? And that can be monetary gifts and monetary provisions that God has provided. It can be, and a significant part of that is, who are the people that God has blessed us with? Are we taking advantage of, and are the talents of the people that are part of this congregation being appropriately utilized in the work here? And yet we try to do that without feeling that we are pressured to follow various new ideas that may come along. Again, we don't want to be to foreclose new ideas as they come that are appropriate, but we also don't want to chase every new idea that, again, may upset and create potential for division and stress and strain within the congregation. Second point here, again, some of the previous lessons touched on how McDermott Road was planted and what was the vision of, for instance, the Waterview congregation and those that put their energy and their life into helping us get started. We recognize that what was done 20, 25 years ago may need to change, we may need to refocus, but we also want to honor what is still appropriate, and most of what they had in mind, I believe, still is appropriate as we look for the vision that they had for this congregation to be in this place in North Dallas, in this place as this area was growing with new families, and that we take advantage of being in this mission field that probably is even more of a mission field than anyone could have imagined 30 years ago when you think about the circumstances here. Then the last point here, living within our means. That's a scary thought for any of you that have dealt with us accountant types, and you think about budgets and living within our means. But again, that's not just finances, although some of this, when we talk about using debt responsibly and having debt freedom and things of that, so that we have the flexibility to use the resource that God has given us to leverage those as appropriate, but not getting ourselves into, again, to a position or a condition that any bump on the road creates stress and strain. So again, those are some of the key points that we'll touch on. We'll circle back to these again toward the end of the lesson. With that, I want us to touch on several scriptures. We'll start with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll read these first seven verses. And here you have Paul saying, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that he, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Again, so an interesting perspective there of describing excelling this area of grace, excelling in this area of faith and speech, all in the context of giving a gift that was then going to be used by the church during a time of affliction that they were dealing with. Also in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Paul there writing to the Philippian church, and again, it's always helpful to me to remember, Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians as he sits in jail. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And of course, you have the context there, maybe the contrast. Christ would be the only one that has been in human form that truly was more significant than any other. He was more significant than any other because he was perfect, but more so, he was the Creator. And yet he did not hold on to that superiority that he had. He could have held on to and not been willing to lay aside his rights, if you will, as the Creator, as God. But he left the Father. He took on our form. And he took on the form of a servant, and he behaved as a servant. So when Paul here challenges the Philippians to be humble and to not consider themselves more significant than others, the challenge there is Christ, who came to serve. And certainly part of what he did was to seek and to save the lost, but it involves service in every regard. And then we have Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4. In verse 7, Paul there says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And a key point there is, as we think about that equipping the saints for ministry, for building up the body of Christ, that's a good part or a big part of what we are to do week in, week out, month in, month out, as we come together as a body and as we work together, whether it be the Bible school teachers or the shepherds or the deacons. How do we encourage each other to prepare ourselves for the acts of service, the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's, again, another thing, again, that we'll touch on a little bit toward the end, relates to how do we equip ourselves. And it's something that, as elders, one of the things that we always want to look for is, are we pulling the resources, taking advantage of the resources, relying on the resources that we have? Again, sometimes that's knowledge. Sometimes that's asking questions to know. And do we make it known within the body what our needs are so that someone can even begin to help? And when there is a need, when there is a need, do we have the ability to draw on the resources that are available? If that resource isn't, or that knowledge or that capability isn't already resident within the congregation, maybe we need to look out outside and sometimes identify help that may be needed. So again, part of what God put us in a family so that we can build up the body of Christ. Again, it's for many purposes, but part of it is how do we handle and help carry each other's burdens. Continuing there then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, which makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then Paul again to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, just like Paul said to the Philippians, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, recognizing that we are a body and that we are one, though many members. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. Just the same concept that though we're one body, we are many members. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, and that would not make it any less of part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on these parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So again, a good reminder. God put us in a body. He wants each one of us to be honored for the role that we have. Again, sometimes it's not so obvious what our role is, but God put us in a family for a purpose, and he wants us to protect each other, just as said here, to suffer together. When one suffers, all suffer. But also when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And then again, back to Philippians chapter 4 this time, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then finally, one more passage in Galatians chapter 6. First 10 verses. It said, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then these last two verses, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So again, this idea that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, and we're to not grow weary of doing good. We're not to grow tired of doing what is good. But when we think about a congregation like we are in, where we have many families, 500 or so families, 1,000 or so members, how do we bear each other's burdens? And that's the challenge that we face oftentimes is, are the burdens that our brothers and sisters are bearing, are we even aware of them? So part of the obligation, if you will, part of the challenge that we have is to be willing to share with our church family when we have burdens so that we can receive help. And that's not an easy thing in our culture. Our culture is one that is designed more to, or maybe we, I don't know if it's designed necessarily as the design, but we seem to honor those that have pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps, and they don't need and don't seem to need to rely on anyone for anything. And yet, how can we bear each other's burdens if we don't share when we are in need? And when we are in need, do we allow our brothers and sisters to help? Do we give our church family the opportunity to help? And then if we're the one seeing the one in need, Are we able to step in and help? Do we identify others that can help us take care of those burdens? So those are part of the challenges that we face, these scriptures make clear. Now we go back to that same slide that we had earlier that touches on some of the topic we want to delve into a little bit more and maybe consider a little bit more here, being good stewards and shepherding the flock. I've touched on them some, but when we think about shepherding the flock, and that's one of the things as one of the other lessons talked about, that the eldership, we consider each of the roles, including shepherd, to be something that each of the 11 elders have a role to do. Each of the aspects of being an elder, an overseer, a bishop, a shepherd. So we have responsibilities as we submit to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, to shepherd this flock. Now we also recognize with 1,000 or 1,200 or 1,400 members that each one of us has our role in helping shepherd the flock and helping bear each other's burdens. And that's where you get back even to the passage we just touched on and just read, that part of what we do as a body is, and that God expects us to do, is to help equip the body to bear each other's burdens. It's not the role of Wes or Mark or Dave or the ministers or the elders or even the deacons to do all of the work of shepherding. And I'll say that that's something that when I think back over the years of being a shepherd, I was one of the, at the time it was Vance Bryan, Jim Cassidy, and myself that were appointed in 2003. Well, at that point there were three of us, and I think we got some grace from the congregation because everyone recognized with 600 or 800 members, there was no way that three of us could even begin to have any hope of identifying and taking care of the needs of that were throughout the body. And so many of you that both then and now continue to step up and identify those needs. There may be some that are brought to the ministers or brought to the elders for prayer and for consideration, but so many of them you identify and take care of yourself, and you call on the resources that you have or other members in the congregation. And so that's part of what we see is a healthy way of bearing each other's burdens and carrying out that aspect of what God would have us to do. Some of that, again, is do we have a mechanism for us to know and for you to know when your brother and sister is in pain? And there are many mechanisms, whether it be the Bible classes that are somewhat smaller, life groups, prayer requests, and other opportunities to become aware of when someone's in need. But even more so, it's the day-to-day conversation that you have. The emails and the phone calls and the texts that you have day in, day out. And when there's something that others in the congregation need to get involved, you are very good at identifying that. We're not as good maybe as we should, and we certainly recognize that from time to time things slip through the cracks, but that's what we want to have the mentality and the approach that we expect of each other, that we're helping bear each other's burdens, and there's the expectation that when burdens need to be carried, that we will help, we will ask, and that help will be forthcoming. Second point here, I touched on a little bit, and one of the very first lessons, if you were here, that Richard Beasley and Mike Willoughby, and it's online if you didn't have a chance to look to listen to it or see it, talked a little bit about how the McDermott Road congregation was formed and planted some 20 years ago. And you think, wow, there's a whole world of difference now than there was in 2000, or even when the plant, this property was actually first acquired in 94, 95 time period, at a time when McDermott Road dead-ended at Coit. You know, it's a two-lane road, and didn't 121 was 121, a two-lane humpback road that had dangerous accidents all the time. It was not the freeway that it is now. At the time, you had Frisco that was saying in the next 20 years, we might build 115 schools, but that's been the last 20 years those 115 schools were built. So what is that planting vision? Part of what the Waterview congregation had, and I think what still applies, is a substantial congregation of the Lord's body in this part of North Dallas, or even North Plano, to evangelize this area, to be a place for new Christians and ones that relocate alike, because we knew that there were going to be literally tens of thousands of families moving into this area. And so part of what we wanted to do and continue to do, want to do, is to honor that desire for a congregation that can be a spiritual home, a church home, for a substantial number of folks. And we know that there has been a lot of opportunities, and there will continue to be opportunities for church plants, for other opportunities. We will continue to consider those. But part of what we also saw is that we still have substantial need to complete the task that is in front of us in this place. We've also looked at that from the standpoint of who has God brought to our family? What kind of talents do they have? We look at, and again, some of the lessons that for instance, Tom Ward last week touched on our role in missions. What does that look like? Part of that is that we do see our role in missions both here locally, in this region, in Texas, across the world, as part of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples and by extension has given to us. So that's part of what we want to do, what we need to do. And some of that is driven by the passion of individual members here. You know, I think of individual members that looked at an opportunity. Some of that, I think she'll probably shoot me for saying this, but Jan Cates, and I think of the work that she does with the ladies and the opportunity that she saw and helps coordinate. You know, so many of the ministries that we have here is where an individual or a couple or a small group say, hey, this is something that we can do, and it's something this congregation needs. And that's part of how we identify what we do. And then when we take on a task, we take on a role, we do it to our very best. We want to do it so that it is honoring to God, that it is encouraging to those that are involved, and that it is bringing good to those that are targeted, those that are affected, those that can use the good, the service, the interaction that is available. You know, so that and again, we sometimes it's probably a fair saying that sometimes simply, particularly when you think about interaction with your neighbor or interaction with someone that you know, a friend that you know, it's real easy to get caught up on, well, I'm not going to say anything until I know exactly what to say. And sometimes that, you know, the right admonition is it's better to say something and interact than it is to be perfect in what you say, because we know that we don't always have the full insight. But yet, nevertheless, we need to interact and need to make clear why we have the hope that we have. So we need to be ready to share the hope that we have. But we also want to do things in a fashion that shows that they're well thought out and that they are carrying forward the purpose that we have laid before ourselves as a congregation, so that we're not going at cross purposes, that we are coordinated, that we're doing things, again, in an excellent fashion. A couple of the comments there in the idea of stewardship are to live within our means, use debt responsibly, and target debt freedom. Now, part of that, again, it fits within the context of what did we start with 22, 23 years ago? We were given by the Waterview congregation a 12-acre lot with nothing on it. So we have been in a building program for the entire existence of this congregation. We're nearing the end of the building that our youth and our counseling center will occupy that replaces the modular building behind us, but we're not done. Exactly what and the timing will be dependent upon what resources we have, what is the proper need as things continue to unfold, but there's still work in front of us. So we're not saying that we need to have no debt and no leverage in that regard, but we want to do it wisely. We don't want to be in a position where, again, any economic hiccup or any challenge that we might face causes significant stress to this congregation, or even worse, causes us to make decisions or take a course of action that's influenced heavily by debt or the financial constraints that we might be under. So we do believe that God expects us to use those financial resources wisely. We are a very well-blessed congregation. We are part of a generous congregation, and we're thankful for that. But to one to whom God has given much, much is also demanded. And so we recognize that. So those are some of the thoughts as I think about the context in which this eldership, your eldership, evaluates what we are to be doing. We are to be about equipping each other, using the resources that we have within the congregation. Occasionally, when we need resources, we recognize, as was touched on in one of the previous lessons, that we adopt what we believe is the biblical view of male spiritual leadership. So we are all men who are elders, and we recognize that there are sometimes insights that we don't have that we need as we minister to and shepherd the women that are in our congregation. We also recognize that there are demographic circumstances or ethnic circumstances of folks in this congregation that we're not as attuned to. How do we equip ourselves? How do we bring those resources and ask the questions so that we can help each one and bear each other's burdens and encourage us as a congregation to do those things? That's part of what we consider part of what God has challenged us with as he has blessed us as elders of this wonderful congregation of 12 to 1,400 individuals with all of the life perspectives, all of the illnesses, the pains, the history that we have that makes us strong and yet gives us opportunity to serve. So are we about serving? Are we using those resources wisely? As we close, I mentioned I would touch on the lessons here. This is a list of the topics that we've covered previously. These were the first three. Again, this idea of what was the history of starting this congregation? How did we go about focusing what was important? That we focus on God's word, that we train our people. Again, that's part of the opportunity to serve, part of the opportunity to do things well in our Bible classes, for our children, for our adults, always drawing on God's word as the basis for what we would learn and teach. We talked about in lesson 4, there the perspective of our worship. Again, as John had talked about, how do we go about doing our worship? In part, we want to make sure that we are removing the distractions that can cause someone to not worship in a proper frame of mind. We talked about that covenant relationship with God. Again, are we drawing on God's word to understand and to be prepared to give a reason for the hope we have? When does that occur? When are we clothed with Christ? When are our sins washed away? And then these next two lessons, talking about in the governance model, I talked about the fact that we do have male spiritual leadership as a foundation that we believe that is given to us by God, and that we are responsible for carrying out the Great Commission. Again, opportunities to serve, opportunities to use the resources that God has granted to us. And then next week, lesson number 9, I'll skip 8, that's what we've spent all evening talking about. Lesson number 9, it's been the theme of our campaign as we have built over the last few years. Bentley Alexander will close out this series next week with being brighter together. But again, if we work together, if we are being equipped, and we are taking advantage of those opportunities to serve and be served as appropriate, not only within this church family, but particularly in this church family, but to our neighbors, to even those that would consider us their enemy, and then throughout the world. Will you bow with me as we conclude our lesson at this time? Dear Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your word. We're thankful that you have given us this church family, a church family to encourage and even to challenge us, to challenge us to do exactly what Jesus did, to consider ourselves less important than the other, and to look out for the interest of others, not just of our own interests. Father, we pray that we will be ready to give an answer, that we will be happy to go the extra mile and to bring our neighbor into your presence, and that we will always be mindful of the sacrifice of Jesus, the finished work that he made on the cross that brings redemption to us and allows us to be in relationship with you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.